We're talking about the judgments of Scripture. And we come to what is the last judgment of Scripture. You want to put up the chart, if you would, just to remind you of where we are. The coming of Christ and his death and resurrection here. Then we have what is called the church age, climax with the rapture of the church. This is a chart on the resurrections, but the judgments of Scripture are associated with the resurrections of Scripture. So we can fit the judgments in where the resurrections are. Here, when the church is removed from the earth to meet the Lord in the air, the Bema Seat of Christ, where believers are judged for the rewards they will receive. This is not a judgment to determine whether you're going to heaven or hell, but this is a judgment to determine the rewards that will be given for faithfulness of service to Jesus Christ. That's followed by 7 years of tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, which is divided into 2 3.5-year segments. Then you have the second coming of Christ to earth. There is the resurrection of Old Testament saints here, and they are judged for their rewards. Only believers resurrected here from Old Testament. So all believers except the church age here. The church was resurrected here. All those before the beginning of the church in Acts 2 and going back to from Adam and Eve are resurrected here. And those who became believers during this 7-year period. So you have Old Testament saints and tribulation saints resurrected and judged here. Being believers, they are going to be rewarded for their faithfulness. Also at this time, there is a judgment that doesn't involve a resurrection. We talked about in our previous study. That is the judgment of those who became believers through this 7-year period, but survived. The tribulation saints would have been resurrected, those who were martyred. But there were those who became believers who survived through this time. There are those who lived during this time who are alive, and there's a judgment here to sort out living believers from living unbelievers. And you have the judgment of Israel that we talked about, and the judgment of the nations. And unbelievers who lived through here will be killed at this point. Executed. Believers will go into the 1,000-year millennium. After the 1,000-year millennium, we'll talk about that in a minute, there will be a resurrection here. That includes all unbelievers from this point all the way back to Adam and Eve. So this covers all time. This is truly the last judgment of Scripture. Let me talk about the last judgment. It occurs at the end of the millennium. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. We'll be looking at a variety of verses in our time together today. Revelation chapter 20. Now, if you remember, the book of Revelation unfolds chronologically. So that helps as you read Revelation, if you keep in mind. Chapter 1 deals with John's day, the things were, which were in John's time. Then you have the church age in chapters 2 and 3. Then you have the heavenly scene in chapters 4 and 5, and you see the church having been resurrected and represented in heaven with the 24 elders. Talked about that. Then the book of Revelation from chapter 6 to 19 are all involved in covering this 7-year period, which climaxes in chapter 19 with the return of Christ to earth. And in chapter 19, verse 11, just if you back up in front of chapter 20, I saw heaven open and a white horse. Christ comes, you have Armageddon, where the armies that have assembled at Armageddon are destroyed by the Lord at his second coming. Then you're told in verse 20, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet. These two individuals, saw them in Revelation chapter 13. The beast is the political leader, the false Messiah. The false prophet is the counterpart to the Holy Spirit, as the beast was the counterfeit Messiah, the counterpart, the false counterpart to the Messiah, Christ. The false prophet, they have been the key individuals during that 7-year period. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, those who worshipped his image. Now note this. You should have it underlined in your Bible. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. That is hell. From what we know in Scripture, these are the first two individuals sentenced and consigned to hell. The devil is not in hell. And not yet in hell at this point. But these two individuals are condemned to hell and cast into hell. You'll note, they were thrown alive into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. It's like a lake of fire. Burning. The rest were killed with the sword, the hands of Christ. So it doesn't say they're cast into hell, sentenced to hell at this point. Then in chapter 20, you have the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ called the millennium, the Latin for 1,000 years. This is the only place in the Bible we are told that there will be 1,000 years and a break off before we continue on into eternity. The Old Testament talked about an eternal kingdom, but it never revealed that the first phase of that eternal kingdom would be 1,000 years. 6 times in these opening 7 verses, we're told it's 1,000 years. It's 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Important. Some people say, well, that's the only time it's said to be 1,000 years, so it's probably not 1,000 years. Well, it is the only place we're told about the 1,000 years, but God tells us 6 times in these verses it's 1,000 years. So there is no reason not to accept it's 1,000 years. What happens? We're told, and we're not going to go into the details on the kingdom. We'll talk about that at a future study. But we're told that an angel comes down from heaven, have the key to the abyss. Verse 1. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. I can't believe this, but I read some people who say, well, we know this isn't literal because you couldn't bind Satan because he's not a physical being. If God can create spirit beings, do you think he can create a chain that could bind a spirit being? He threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over so he would not deceive the nations any longer. Satan is confined to the abyss. And with him, evidently the demonic beings who follow him, because there is no deception of the nations any longer. And we know that the devil and his demons are involved in that. In the book of Daniel, we read about a demonic being who had power at that time over nations. So during this 1,000 years, Satan and the demonic hosts are confined in the abyss. That's not hell. It is evidently a place of suffering and torment. Earlier in Revelation, there were demonic beings who came out of the abyss, and it's a place of smoke and so on. So it is a confining place for demonic beings, but it is not hell. It is like Hades is a place of confinement for human beings when they die and are unbelievers. But it is not hell. We'll talk about that in a moment. He's going to be confined for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are completed, verse 7, Satan will be released from his prison to come out and deceive the nations. And he goes to the four corners of the world. And there are a host, like the sand of the seashore, that join in following Satan. These are human beings on the earth. They come up to surround the city Jerusalem, to attempt to dethrone the king, Christ. And judgment, fire comes down from heaven, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. Now what happens here, you have to keep things going. The church is raptured here, all believers are removed. But as the gospel is made known during this 7-year period, people are saved. Those who are saved and survived to here go into the millennium, into this kingdom in their physical bodies, and they have children. But just so let me summarize it for you, we'll talk more about it in a future study. In this kingdom, the devil is not present. The demons are not present. So he's not creating deception in the world. Furthermore, the curse has been lifted from creation. So there's no pain, no suffering, no cancer, no pain in childbirth. And so you have a population explosion here. But only believers go into the kingdom. But every baby born is born a descendant of Adam, is a sinner, has to grow up and place their faith in the Messiah who is ruling in Jerusalem, who has paid the penalty for sin by his death on the cross. Now, what you have after 1,000 years living in a perfect environment with a perfect king, no Satan to deceive them, no environment, no poverty, environmental factors. When you get to after 1,000 years of that kind of lifestyle, there are a number, we are told, like the sand of the seashore, that would rather have Satan as their king than Christ, which reveals that the problem is the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. I can't blame my sin on the devil. I can't blame my sin on the environmental conditions, the poverty in which I was laid, the injustices that have been inflicted upon me or anything, because this has been perfect. The desert will blossom like the rose or the crocus. It's a time of the perfect rule of Christ. And those people that rebel at the end of the 1,000 years, verse 10, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. So this is where the devil and his followers, the fallen angels, the demons, will be cast into hell. Matthew 25, we'll see that later. We're told, Christ tells us, that hell was prepared, created for the devil and his angels. And so now they are cast into hell. And you'll note here, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. They were cast in there 1,000 years earlier, and they're still there. The end of verse 20 of chapter 19, these two, the beast and false prophet, were thrown alive. That's why it's emphasized they were thrown alive. And they continue to be alive in the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. Now Satan is cast into hell. And you'll see, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. What the Bible says about hell is clear, and it is a terrible place. It is awful beyond imagination. Just like heaven is wonderful and glorious beyond what we can conceive with these finite minds, but we believe in the reality of the glory of heaven because God has said so. So I believe in the reality of an eternal hell with the torment and suffering, not because I can conceive of that in my finite mind, but because God says so. This is crucial. It used to be that one of the marks of being a Bible-believing Christian, what are called evangelicals, was a belief in a literal heaven and a belief in a literal hell. But the concept of punishment, judgment, has become more odious to the world. You know, we don't want to punish people. We want to reform them. We don't want to send them to prison. We want to send them to a penitentiary where the penance can be worked out, in effect. And we saw an issue recently where a political figure pardoned some those who were in prison, including some murderers. And some of the relatives of the murderers were upset and so on because they didn't think that they should be set free. And his view was everybody deserves a second chance. And this is sort of the thinking of our society, and sometimes they try to tie it to verses. We believe in forgiveness. And what has happened in the evangelical world is there is a movement that continues to grow of those within evangelicalism who claim to be Bible-believing Christians who say we no longer believe in an eternal hell. We believe that the hell that the Bible talks about is happening here, but then people just cease to exist. They are annihilated. Their punishment will be they don't exist anymore. John R. Stott promoted this. Philip Hughes, some of you have used his commentary on Hebrews, and on it goes. Clark Pinnock. What happens is there's no good biblical reason for this, as J.R. Packer refers to it. It's sentimentalism. And Stott refers to this. The concept of an eternal hell is just too awful for me to believe in. And somehow we become more merciful than God. And we have more compassion than God has, so there can't be a real hell. And you see what we begin? We begin to redo our theology on the basis of our feelings. There's no doubt hell is an awful place. It is a place worse than we can conceive of with our finite minds. Just like I said, heaven is a place more wonderful than we can conceive of with these finite minds. But it is a reality. Churches who still claim that they believe in hell just stop talking about it. Why? It's unacceptable in our society. People don't want to come to a God who is so terrible. So we present a God who is what? Your psychotherapist. He's going to make your life better. He's going to make your marriage better. You're going to have more joy and happiness. You're going to enjoy life more. There is a peace that God brings to a life when you come to trust in him and receive his salvation to be true. There is a joy, but let me tell you, your life may get worse. Paul's physical life got a lot worse after he trusted Christ. Your marriage may come apart because your spouse may not like the fact you became a believer. You may trust Christ and are so thrilled, and 6 months later, you get a cancer diagnosis from your physician, and it's not a cancer that God's going to cure. You may die from it. We want to present God as the great therapist. You know, we want people to come to trust Christ just because it'll do all these good things for you. You know why you ought to come and place your faith in Christ and do it today? If you don't, you'll go to hell. We're talking about God's salvation. That salvation is from the penalty and consequences of sin, which is an eternal hell. You'll note, God says at the end of verse 10, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There is no stronger way to speak of eternity. Into the ages of the ages. That's the way God talks about us having eternal life and dwelling in his presence. To the ages of the ages. Can I conceive of that? Some of you have talked to me when we talk about these things. I just can't imagine what we're going to do in heaven for 100 billion years. And you know what I can't imagine? That God's not going to get bored with us after 100 billion years. You know, that was fine, but 100 billion years, I think I've rewarded them enough, and I think I'm ready for something else and some other company, so let's just annihilate them. I mean, that's good enough. 100 billion years isn't forever, but it's a long time for people who only lived 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, something like that. You think that's the kind of eternal life God gives us? No. So we have to be careful. We just write off Scripture because we're not comfortable with it. Or the world around us is not comfortable. Or they think if we talk about a God who would sentence people to hell, oh, that's an awful God. I don't like the God of the Old Testament. He was a God of judgment. But the God of the New Testament is a God of love. I remind you, we are in the New Testament. There is only one God. As you're aware, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. But people say, oh, no, I believe when Jesus talked about love. Well, why do you believe what he said about love was true, about eternal life was true, when you don't believe what he said about judgment and hell? They were punished forever and ever. That brings us to the last judgment of Scripture, the great white throne judgment. It gets its name by verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. There's no place, there's no escaping here. This is the last judgment of Scripture. It is the judgment of which every unbeliever who has ever lived will appear. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. There's books here. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. So the book of life is here, and then there's another set of books. The dead were judged with the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds, their works. Now this is a judgment based upon works. Every judgment of Scripture is based upon works. But no one in Scripture will be saved by their works. No one has lived. This judgment was on the basis of our works, that we would be rewarded as believers in Christ for what we've done. This judgment was on works. We looked at the judgment of the nations. They were judged on the basis of how they treated the Jews during that 7-year period leading up to the second coming of Christ. It revealed their character. And there are degrees in the judgment, as we'll see here in a moment. That's why the books are here. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every one, according to their deeds. Their works. Everyone. Boy, this is going to take a long time. I don't try to sort out God's problems for him. I believe the eternal God can judge everyone individually, in whatever amount of time he wants to give to that. Don't ask me with this puny mind to know how that all will be. But I know about these things because God tells me. Whether I could work it out and say, how long would it take to judge how many billion people? No problem. No problem at all for God. Note here, it doesn't matter where you died, you experience resurrection at this point. When I say you, I mean unbelievers. There are only unbelievers here. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. Everyone who had died, everyone whose soul was in Hades, now is called out, because unbelievers who die go to Hades upon death. We'll look at that in a moment. So these are the unbelieving. That would also include any who had been judged here at that rebellion against Christ and killed in verse 9 with fire coming down from heaven and devoured them. Now the dead and the Hades, the inhabitants of Hades. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Everyone at the great white throne judgment is going to hell. Everyone at the great white throne judgment is going to hell. There are no believers at the great white throne judgment. That's why we have it labeled here. A resurrection of unbelievers, it is a judgment of unbelievers. There are only unbelievers being judged at this judgment. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. This is final separation from God. It's some who said, well, see, it's the second death. What is death? You stop existing. Therefore, this occurs when they cease to exist. No, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But we were walking around. But we were separated from God. We'll see a verse in a moment. This is final separation from God, the lake of fire, the second death. Everyone who had died and resurrected at this judgment, everyone who's been called back from Hades, is thrown into the lake of fire. They're judged on the basis of their works. There will be degrees of hell. But it all will be hell. There will be rewards for us in the glorious presence of God. But it all will be the glory of heaven. There will be degrees of suffering in hell. We'll see that in some other passages. The lake of fire. You'll note here, verse 15, important. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So the book of life is here, referred to in chapter 13 of Revelation and chapter 17. This is the book that Revelation 17 tells us contained the names of all true believers. Names written there from the foundation of the world. So you see, they're not going to get into heaven on the basis of what is written in their book of their works. That will determine their judgment. Just like the judgment of the church here was not to determine who was going to heaven, but the rewards we would get as God's people. Here is the degree. And we know degrees of punishment. Some people are sentenced to prison for 20 years, some people 50 years, and so on. These are all going to hell, and they're going to hell for eternity, but there will be degrees of punishment. Again, we'll look at that in a moment. The basis is your name in the book of life. That's the issue. Have you come to trust in the salvation that God has provided? Let's go to Luke chapter 16 first. We're going to look at a number of verses. In all of our judgments, we've looked at three things involved. The time of the judgment, here is after the first thousand years of the eternal kingdom. The subjects of the judgment are unbelievers, all unbelievers from all times. And the result of the judgment is sentencing to eternal hell. So those three are the important parts of this judgment. This is the account of the rich man and Lazarus. Yeah, picking up in verse 19. There's a rich man, he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor. A poor man laying Lazarus laid at his gate, longing to be fed. Drawing a contrast of what a splendid life you can have physically in this physical life and what a wretched, miserable life. But what really matters is what kind of life you have after this physical life. The poor man died, verse 22, was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. So you know what has happened here. Immediately upon death, you were in one of two places. Abraham's bosom, for the Jews, this would be the place where Abraham is, the father of the Jewish race, Father Abraham. So this poor man who had nothing but wretchedness in this life now has the joy of being where Abraham is. The rich man who had so much and could enjoy so much in life, he dies. His body's buried, and in Hades he lifted up his eyes being in torment. You know the connection here. He died, was buried, in Hades he lifted up his eyes. Upon death, you are one of two places. In the place of blessing, or you are in the place of suffering. For unbelievers, that is Hades. The rich man saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus so that he may dip his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Note what he says in verse 23. He is in torment. The end of verse 24, he is in agony in this flame. one of the clear statements of Scripture is that the suffering of Hades and hell, the difference in Hades and hell is time. It's like being in jail awaiting sentencing to prison. What's the difference? You're in jail. You're in a small cell, confined. You come out, they take you out of jail, you stand before the judge and he sentenced you to prison. You go to prison. What do? You have a cell, small cell. You're confined in that space. What's the difference? Time. The finality of the one. The one was temporary, awaiting the permanent. That's the distinction between Hades and hell. Kind of suffering is the same. But the final sorting of it out awaits the final judgment. It's agony, it's torment, it's fire. You'll say, well, you know, his body's in the grave. How can a spirit suffer? Well, the God who made these physical bodies, they can suffer, can't they? The God who made spirit beings like angels, is the devil going to be able to suffer in the fires of hell? Or has God put himself in a box? Oh, I made him a spirit being. I forgot, spirit beings can't be tormented by flame. Well, the God who created physical bodies that can be tormented by flame, you can be sure. He can create a flame that torments spiritual bodies as well. The point being here, verse 26, besides all this between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed. Those who wish to come from here to you will not be able, and none may cross over from there to us. The point being, death seals and settles your destiny. There's no going back and forth. I am relieved to hear that. Will I blow it and stumble? You know, I get into eternity, I'm doing so well in a million years in it. I sin and get kicked out and end up in hell? No. I'm encouraged to know there is no going, changing state. Those who are in paradise with Abraham can't go to Hades and the fires of torment. Those in the fires of torment cannot leave and get. There's no second chance. So the rich man says, Father Abraham, verse 27, send to my father's house. I have five brothers, in order that, they would say, send Lazarus back from the dead and have him tell my five brothers, in order that he may warn them so they will not come to this place of torment. You ought to underline that. Heck, I don't think God would torment people. Well, I believe what Jesus tells me about what it's like after death. Because I don't know. He does. The place of torment. Abraham said they have Moses and the prophets. He says, oh no, if someone comes back from the dead, he'll hear them. And then you have the statement, verse 31, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. That doesn't mean all the people in your neighborhood and the people you work with and the people that go to variety of churches or places of worship believe in Jesus Christ and salvation in him. If you don't believe the word of God, there's nothing that will convince you. So this account tells us something. Death, as it's following death, we're in immediately either in a place of blessing or a place of torment. The place of torment is a place of agony, a place of fire, a place of suffering. This man would ask in verse 24, if he would only come and dip his finger in water and touch my tongue, what a relief it would be. But that can't happen. So it is a place of torment. Back up to Matthew chapter 8. And we'll just break into the account here in verse 11. Jesus speaking, I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So it's talking about events that will take place here in the kingdom, that 1,000-year period. But the sons of the kingdom, Jews, many of them will be cast into the outer darkness. So we've seen in Revelation 19 and 20, hell is a place of fire, brimstone, a lake of fire. It is a place of torment, a place of agony. Now we're told it is a place of outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The grinding of the teeth in terrible pain and suffering. Weeping. It's a place of outer darkness. Closed out there in darkness. People say, well, I'm going to hell, but all my friends will be there. Well, you may be right on both accounts. You may be going to hell and all your friends may be there with you. But there will be no fellowship. There will be not that personal interaction. Hell is a place of outer darkness. A place where you can't see your hand in front of your face, as we would say. Come over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. We looked at this in our previous study, the judgment of the nations and the sorting out here of who will go into the kingdom. And those who are kept from going into the kingdom and executed here are those who are ultimately going to be sentenced to hell. They would go to Hades, but then their final sentencing will be to hell. So, verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Eternal fire. Look up in verse 30, where in a previous parable, talked about those going to be sentenced to hell. Verse 30, throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Eternal fire, outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. Verse 46, the contrast. These will go away into eternal punishment, the righteous into eternal life. Eternal punishment, eternal life. What do you believe eternal life is? Life with no end. What do you think eternal punishment is? Punishment with no end. We pick and choose in Scripture. Oh, I choose to believe in the love of God and heaven. I choose not to believe in the wrath of God and hell. I feel better. We play childhood fantasy games with something which is of eternal significance. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. I mean, judgment, hell is serious. We trivialize the gospel and the marvelous salvation that God has provided. We understand the seriousness of this. Christ died and was raised from the dead so we would not have to go to an eternal hell. Not so that I could have a better physical life and a happier life. This is far more serious than that. We're talking about where an individual will spend eternity. And hell is a more awful place than anybody really knows. God has told us. Outer darkness, the isolation. Come over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Then we have to come back to the Gospels again. 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll stay back here for a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 2. All the way back almost to the book of Revelation. Then just through those small books of John there. And then you're into Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Talking about false teachers in verse 17. These are springs without water. Mists driven by a storm. These false teachers. Springs without water. They promise something they don't give. Mist driven by a storm. Note this. For whom the blackness of darkness has been reserved. The blackness of darkness. You have it translated. black darkness, but literally the blackness of darkness. I mean, I know the way to say, this is black can be, as dark can be. You know what it's like when you've been maybe in a room and it's closed, I mean, there's no light and you hold your hand up and you realize, I can't see my hand in front of my face. You say, it's pitch black. This is what hell is. Jerry, the one time I read an account of a fireman who had been in a fire and the kind of asbestos who had been. They said the thing that struck him was the blackness of it. Surrounded by it, you think it would be bright and light. He said it was just the opposite. Hell is, it's black darkness in burning fire. That isolation, the awfulness of cut off from everyone. In the blackness of darkness, in the fire of hell. It's no wonder people say, oh, I don't want to believe in that. I don't like to even think about it. I don't like to talk about it. I don't want to go to church and hear about hell. And some men who said, you know, people have enough problems in their lives without going to church and hearing about hell. People have so many problems in their lives, they need to come to church and hear about hell. People will say, oh, I've had hell in this life. You haven't had anything in this life. The hell that God has prepared to experience his wrath is something that we know hardly can conceive of. Turn to the book of Jude, just before you come to Revelation. It says the same thing as 2 Peter does, but we're so close, we pick it up here. Jude, still talking about these false teachers who lead people astray. Verse 13. They are wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. Usually Sunday morning I turn on the news to see if something major has happened in the world. You know, Israel's gone to war or some great catastrophe is happening, just so I don't come to church and somebody says, you see the news? And I say, no, what happened? But I'm amazed. I turn it on. When I turn on, arguing over the pros and cons of abortion and people promoting it. And, you know, our government, the leaders of our government, not ashamed to stand up and say it's time to allow for homosexual marriage. We can't even have the common sense to acknowledge that marriage is between a man and a woman. I mean, these kind of things. I think of that when I read in verse 13. They're casting up their own shame like foam. It's like the waves of the sea as they churn. If you've been to the seashore and you have the waves coming in hard like in a storm and they churn everything up and the debris and the stuff that was on the bottom's all churned up. That's what sinners are doing. They are those, note verse 13, for whom the blackness of darkness has been reserved forever. Forever, forever. The blackness of darkness, the burning fires that torment with pain and suffering beyond imagination. That, oh, if somebody just had a wet finger and would touch my tongue, it would feel so good. But it never happened. Oh, if I could only talk to someone, if I could only. But I'm in black darkness. And there's no day, there's no night, there's no relief. Come over to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. During this 7-year period, those who don't become believers in Jesus Christ will join in worshiping a false Christ, a false deliverer. This person, those who don't become believers who worship the beast. Verse 10. He will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. One of the most awesome verses in all the Bible on judgment. They will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And it's mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. It's not diluted. as they might in those days dilute wine with some water to make it go further and so on. There's no mercy mixed in. The God of infinite love is also the God of infinite wrath. We lose sight, even as believers, we decide not to think about this. And so pretty soon our salvation becomes less amazing to us. And we're down, and pretty soon we're wondering why we have trouble, why we have difficulty, why we have physical affliction, why we lose our job, why this. Wait a minute. God didn't send his son to die to save us from difficulty in this present physical life. He sent his son to die so that he might deliver us from an eternal hell. And having to experience the full brunt of his wrath. The world today is under the judgment of God, to be sure. But it is experiencing nothing like the full brunt of the wrath of an infinite God. There's some who said, well, look, it wouldn't be fair for God to sentence people to an eternal hell for a finite sin. It's out of balance. I mean, it's one thing if I get a ticket for going 4 miles over the speed limit. It's another thing if I'm sentenced to be executed for going 4 miles over speed limit. Those kind of comparisons. But you understand what really makes sin so serious. It is committed against an infinite God. What did David say after his sin? Against you, and you only have I sinned. This is the seriousness of sin. People think nothing of flaunting their sin, of promoting their sin. This is a serious business. If we as believers don't take God's word seriously, where does it end? We cease to be lights in the world. We cover the light with a bushel. He will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The devil will not rule in hell. He will be in outer darkness, the blackness of darkness, suffering perhaps the worst of the punishment in hell. Because he had the greatest light. We see that in just a moment. Verse 11, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. You get that? The smoke of their torment. Doesn't mean they cease to exist. That smoke from them being tormented is going up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. How clear does God have to be? You don't understand forever and ever, the ages of the ages. What I mean, there is no rest, no relief. Day or night. Why say endlessly? That's hell. Come back to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Come to verse 4. He's talking about coming judgment. And he says in verse 4, Christ speaking, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom you should fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. You know, people think that they've come to an enlightened stage. We have preachers and religious leaders. I read about a religious leader who said, we believe that hell lasts 1,000 years, and that's it. 1 year, and that's the end of it. Oh, that's what you teach, huh? Yeah, we ought to fear the one. We don't talk about fearing God. We talk about God's a God of love. I tell people, God is a God to be feared. You are on your way to an eternal hell. That's the God message we bring to the unbeliever. He is a God to be feared. That's what Jesus said. Fear him. He has the power to cast you body and soul into the eternal fires of a hell, in the blackness of darkness forever. Fear him. Come over to in Luke chapter 12, verse 47. We have to break in here because of time quickly. The slave, here when a master gives his slaves responsibility, comes back and evaluates what they've done. The slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. The one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of flagging will see few. From everyone who has much has been given, much will be required. To whom they entrusted much, they will ask much more. Principle established here. That's why all the judgments are on the basis of works. Those who knew what Christ told them to do and didn't do it, they will receive a greater punishment than those who didn't know, didn't hear. Come back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Same principle, degrees of punishment. Verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Those cities where Jesus traveled in his earthly ministry. He taught. He performed miracles. That full exposure to him and who he was. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Sodom and Gomorrah, for as the Jews reflected on that, what more cities deserving of the full wrath of God than Sodom and Gomorrah? But when it comes to the great white throne, these cities, Capernaum, will get a greater judgment, a more severe judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. Now think about that. And the cities where Jesus was, they didn't have the fullness of the completed revelation. Now we have the revelation of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. People sitting here week after week after week and don't believe it. They will bear a greater responsibility. We ask, what about the heathen who never hear? People who never hear the gospel, they're going to an eternal hell. Suffering beyond measure. But not suffering as great as those who have been here and heard the gospel and not believed. You know, we as God's people have to be serious about this. I am appalled that there are people who claim to be Bible-believing Christians who say, well, I just believe the unbeliever gets annihilated. So now we have a Christ who came and died so that people wouldn't have to cease existing. That's not what the Bible tells me. He tells me there is coming destruction. He tells me there's coming judgment. He tells me there is an eternal hell. When we share the gospel with people, we ought to be clear. Jesus Christ came and suffered and died on the cross because you need a Savior. Because you need to know you're on your way to an eternal hell. Oh, I don't believe in that. Well, you know, that's what Jesus said is true. That's what God says is true. So whether you believe it or not is a decision you make. But you ought to understand the seriousness of your choice. Someday you will stand before the throne of God and experience a full and severe judgment because you have refused to believe in the salvation that a gracious, merciful God has provided. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. Why hasn't this judgment yet occurred? Because he's patient, giving men and women a chance to hear and believe the gospel. We want to be clear with this gospel. What are you being saved from? Why did Christ die? Why is he saving you? Do you know about hell?
I want to tell people, he died so you would not have to suffer the torments and agony of hell forever. What a contrast between an eternal hell and an eternal heaven. Eternal glory and eternal suffering. This is the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. These are the issues that are at stake. Eternal destiny. We first must be settled on the clarity of what God has said in his word, and then present it with clarity to a world that has no hope apart from the Savior that God's provided. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your clarity, the beauty of your word. Lord, it's hard for our minds to grasp matters of such eternal importance. Eternity in the glory of your presence. Eternity to enjoy the wonder of who you are and all that you've prepared for those that love you. The contrast with the awfulness of an eternal hell, the suffering and torment in eternal darkness with no relief forever and ever. But Lord, we believe it because you have spoken. You have graciously revealed the seriousness of the issues. May we as your people be very clear and very bold as we speak with others of the greatness of the salvation Jesus Christ has provided and the urgency for people to seize this day of salvation and believe in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.